In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In an article about today's gospel, United Methodist Bishop and former Dean of Duke Chapel, William Williman, says, "Welcome to worship, Jesus style." Do you remember the film, The Exorcist? How could you forget it, right? Well, today in the gospel, we have an exorcist at work. And this exorcism did not occur in the bedroom of someone's home or in a hospital psych ward. Nope. This exorcism occurred in church or the synagogue. Just picture this. Jesus is the brand new teacher. In his very first public teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, and the text says that people were amazed at his teaching, and the people were amazed because Jesus apparently is teaching from his own authority. It becomes very clear that he has his own resource. He's not using commentaries. He's not quoting other learned rabbis or Methodist bishops. He is his own resource, and he astounds his listeners. Now put yourself in that situation. Can you imagine? It's your first class, or your first sermon, or your first sales pitch, your first public appearance, and things are going well, and then some guy starts yelling and convulsing in the middle of your shtick. In Jesus' case, what he hears is this: "What have you come to do with us? What have you to do with us, Jesus? Have you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One of God." Now, apparently, Jesus is as cool as a cucumber. He simply says, "Be silent, come out of him." And the spirit does. It departs. The text says, in a loud, convulsing exit. Now, those who had been impressed with Jesus' teaching are now even more impressed. They say, "He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Well, several things are worthy of note here. The first is that the spirits recognize Jesus for who he is when nobody else can see it. And in fact, you will hear that many times in the Gospels, the spirits, especially the so-called unclean, perhaps even evil spirits, are the very first to recognize Jesus. The second worthy thing to note is that Mark, the writer, never bothers to tell us what it is that Jesus is teaching. Mark obviously sees that the action representing Jesus' power is more important than the message Jesus was imparting. It is the power and action of Jesus which sets him apart. As William Williman says, "Welcome to worship, Jesus style." You know, folks come to church for all kinds of reasons. A lot of folks tell me they come to church to escape from the rigors of the work week. Folks say they like to come and try to find some peace and quiet. Sometimes folks like to come to worship because they want to see each other and catch up on the news of what's happening in the parish. And of course, at this parish, they sometimes come to worship so they can eat. And that's a good thing. Some say that coming to church is helpful in getting away from the rat race. Do you know what Lily Tomlin says about the rat race? She says the problem in winning the rat race is that even if you win, you're still a rat. I'll have to say that in my experience, church is usually a pretty tame place to be. For the most part, it meets the expectations of those who are seeking shelter from the frenzy of work and other things in life. That can, of course, be intensely bothersome. Like I say, it's a pretty tame place, and we kind of like it like that. Aside from the occasional falling flower pot or fainting acolyte, church is pretty predictable. We did have occasion here at St. Paul's during our fully packed 9 o'clock service once to have the EMTs come in and take a parishioner out on a stretcher. They had been slain in the spirit, which is otherwise known as low blood sugar. And then there was a time at the Easter vigil when Father Fred put the new flame of Easter, the lighting of the Paschal candle, under the smoke detector. The system here at St. Paul's is hardwired into the Winston-Salem Fire Department. The result, firemen in full regalia, axes in hand, wandering around the church while the lessons were being read and the hymns were being sung. They did have efficiency enough to escape before the sermon. Comparing our experience in church with the gospel this morning, I could say church is really a pretty tame place, isn't it? We know kind of what to expect, and we like it that way. And we would be pretty upset if somebody shouted out in the middle of the sermon or in the middle of the Eucharist. It would be disquieting. I would be upset. But let's examine our own worship experiences a little more closely. Perhaps it isn't always as docile and uneventful as I have described. You come to church seeking peace and quiet, and you like things the way they are. You like them predictable. And we're singing a hymn or several hymns that you've never heard or that you don't like, and you're just irritated. You come to church seeking peace and quiet, and we're doing right whatever it is you hate, and you don't like that, and you're thinking, why did they do that? You come to church expecting the usual, and the prayers of the people are not at all familiar. Is this really necessary? Or heaven forbid, you come to church and the preacher says something that upsets you, that you don't agree with. Like I would say, it's a sin that a nation as rich as ours does not have universal health care and coverage and services for all people. I would say that. And you would say, he's just spouting the Democratic platform, and you'd be madder than you know what. Well, I know things like that can occur, and they can be bothersome and upsetting. And I also know that preachers preach what they think they're called to preach. I also know that the liturgy and music, which become so comfortable, they can become very dangerous. They can become icons for the status quo. It's said the last seven words of the church are, we've always done it that way before. They are the most death-dealing, creativity-stifling, new member off-putting words ever uttered. You can come to church and get irritated or even upset. The church might not meet your expectations of quiet solitude or even joyous worship. It is not unusual to hear, I come to church to feel better. And if I don't feel better, church is not doing for me what I need. Why should I come? Well, let me tell you the problem with that. It puts your encounter with God and your relationship with your brothers and sisters in the community of faith in a hostage situation with your emotions. If I feel good, God is there. If I feel good, church is good. The risk is God becoming a product of your emotions. It's also a fallacy to exclude the possibility of God's presence in your negative emotions, pain, anger, sadness. One cannot limit God. Let me make just a brief case for coming to worship with the expectation of being surprised, or coming with an open mind or receptive spirit. Here's why I think that's a good idea. The same power that we heard about in the gospel this morning is still present in our world and possible in our worship. That power to confront sickness, death, insanity is possible and can be present. Now, concerning being comfortable and predictability, I remember a few years ago, we were in Nashville, Tennessee. We were visiting our friends George and Tinky Hamilton, which some of you know. George suggested we might want to attend the Cowboy Church on Sunday morning before our flight later that day. So we went. The Cowboy Church at that time was located in a strip mall not far from the Grand Ole Opry. It was started by, I believe, Johnny Cash's sister and her husband. It was, I can safely say, the most non-Episcopal service I have ever attended. The men, musicians, wore 10-gallon hats, which they held over their hearts during the prayers, and it was very difficult not to laugh. We, of course, sang a number of old-timey hymns and had a little scripture read. I don't really remember what it was. They did take up a collection, and it was announced that you could use your credit card to donate to the Cowboy Church. And since our card at that time was a U.S. Air Visa card, it gave me a whole new meaning to I'll fly away. We were participating in this very different service, but really, to be honest, I was mostly just a spectator. I was rather amused and, of course, judgmental. It was an experience, that's all, not worship. Then this woman started singing a song, and I don't remember the song, the exact content, but it was generally about God would be there for us even when we weren't there for God. It lasted a while, and I must say that the mood of that place changed, and the feeling in that place changed. Now, the mood and feeling I had changed too, and I did not mean for that to happen. It was profound. It was so profound that the minister who was to preach simply said, "I believe we have been given the message God wants us to have this morning, and there's nothing I can add." Now that, friends, is a miracle. There was indeed a power and spirit in that place that had not existed before the woman sang. Some, and I would be among them, would say it was the spirit and the power of Jesus. In the gospel, Mark does not bother to tell us what Jesus taught in the synagogue at Capernaum. Mark obviously sees the action representing Jesus' power as more important than any message Jesus may have been imparting. He just tells us of the power of the teacher. And we have been told that when two or three gather in His name, He will be present. The power of the teacher is still here. We, at this service this morning, have more than the required number. Pray for a surprise. Welcome to worship, Jesus style. Amen.
Amen.